Morning. I was in Steve's office this morning, and he's like, "Do you want a folder?" I'm like, "Sure. It'd be great to have my sermon in a folder this morning so I could look kind of like I know what I'm doing." He hands me Vote for Pedro. I'm not sure where I stand politically on Pedro. I know it's an election year, but I'm kind of undecided about him yet. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Ben Johnson. I, along with my wife, Brooke, and kids, Courtney and Philip, we've been coming to Hope Community Church for a long time. I found Hope back in 1997 when I was a freshman at the U. I lived in Centennial Hall, walked across the street, kind of with the deer in the headlights look, wandered into Hope, met some great people. Bart and Laura Lee Carey kind of took me under their wing, and I committed to Hope becoming my home. We used to take Operation Hope every year. We used to go down and do a service project. And we, down in Comfrey, Minnesota, down south a little ways, they had some real bad tornadoes back in the spring of 98. And so that was our project, was to go down and help do some cleanup in that area. And I got to ride down with Pastor Steve, just kind of share my story with him, get to know him. And it was at that point where I was like, man, this is a great place. I really appreciated Steve just taking the time to get to know me and be my friend, and I'm still here. So good job, Steve, you did something right. Brooke and I are the kids pastors here. We've been doing that for, 5 years or so. We love children. I'm also a teacher in Minneapolis. I teach at an alternative high school called Merck. I'm a math teacher, but I'll try not to bore you guys today, because I know several of you don't like math, so I won't use it. Anything else I wanted to say about us? Oh, I'm also on the elder board here at Hope, just in case, so when you guys see my name in the bulletin or whatever, that you can recognize me if you don't know me now. All right. What I wanted to talk about today is, it's a new year, and many people make resolutions. I don't know if that's your thing or not. I tend to kind of make them, like talk about them, but not really commit to them. But this year, I have one I want to make. But let's just talk about some popular New Year's resolutions. I just looked this up on the internet, and I found some, and they seem to make sense. One that people commonly make is get in shape. Let's exercise more. We value that as a society. Obesity is becoming a problem. You hear about that in the news all the time. So getting in shape is a good one. Paying off debt, saving some money, always a good thing. Try to spend your money more wisely, and getting a better job. I'm satisfied with my job currently, so that doesn't apply to me. Maybe some of you out there have some dissatisfaction with your job, or you're just in a place where you're looking to move up, so maybe that's a resolution for you. These were common ones, hopefully not for too many of us. Drinking less alcohol and quitting smoking. Those are our potential vices in our lives that many people have. Reducing stress. We live in a society where we're on the go all the time. The stress load builds up, whether it's job-related, school-related, family-related. I know Sunday mornings for our family can sometimes induce some mass amounts of stress trying to get our kids out the door and in the car. So just trying to take a better approach. And finally, eating better, which is a really tough one for me because I tend to enjoy some fast food once in a while. I really like this sandwich. It's called the Baconator from Wendy's. If you guys don't know what it is, it's two of Wendy's square patties. I don't know how they make the square patty, but it's kind of a miracle of modern science. And you can see the cheese layer there, and that's like 8 strips of bacon on top of those two patties. So it's a heart attack on a bun, all right. But I really like it. Okay. But I try it. Brooke yells at me when I eat them, so I try not to eat too many. All right, but what I really want to talk about today is my New Year's resolution, is trying to learn to depend on God through prayer more in my life. So that's what I want to speak to you guys today about, is prayer and how we communicate to God through prayer and how we can learn to depend on Him. When I started thinking about this topic, I was trying to think of some people in my life, or just people in general who are prayer heroes, or people of the faith who are great prayers, or just have this ability to communicate with God that I really respect. So as I was doing some research and some thinking, I came across Martin Luther. Martin Luther spent 2 to 3 hours a day in prayer. Maybe some of you in here do that. I know I personally don't do that, and that's not what I'm here to tell you should do today, but he did, all right? He said that we should do it as naturally as a shoemaker makes a shoe and a tailor makes a coat. It should become second nature to us. That's how he viewed prayer. So, I mean, he's a hero. That's an amazing way of looking at prayer. Jonathan Edwards, I just really liked this view of prayer. He spoke of the sweet hours wrapped and swallowed up in God. He liked to spend time down by the Hudson River back before it was, the Hudson River now is probably a little more beautiful back in Jonathan Edwards' day. But just the hours of time he had just spent, just him and God, just wrapped up, swallowed in his presence, and feeling at home. And I really liked the way he took that. Some people in my own life that have impacted me in prayer. Chris Wachter, many of you might know him. He is one of our pastors at Hiawatha Church, which was a church plant we did about 16 months ago. Thanks, Cor. And Chris led the prayer team here at Hope from the time I was about midway through college, pretty much until the time they started Hiawatha. And he is, if you guys know Chris, if you don't know him, you should get to know him. He's just a great man of prayer, great man of faith. He really just taught me how to really go through life and view things with a prayerful attitude, like especially when we were talking about a home for hope and just big vision for the prayer life of this church as a body. My parents have been great examples to me. I'm fortunate to have two parents who love the Lord and who try to follow him as best as they can, and they raised me to do that. I'm very thankful to them. They spent a lot of time in prayer for me as I was growing up in my teen years, different things. And my grandmother, sweet, prays for me every day. It's my mom's mom. She prays for little things like that I would drive safely every day. And I'm not sure how well it worked. I was voted worst driver in my high school class. So I had a series of mishaps my senior year. But I still appreciate Grandma Sweet and her willingness to just spend time in prayer for me. If you guys look, here's the reason they had to pray for me. This is how I looked in sixth grade. Yeah, we can go on from that slide. All right. Yeah, I had to include that when I saw that in my scrapbook the other day. Times in prayer that stand out to me. These are some times from Hope's history that really stand out in my own prayer life as just kind of monuments of times where I really felt connected to God. I really felt like I needed to depend on God through prayer. One was Matt McNeese. Matt and his wife Ann now live in California. They're a part of our body for several years. Some of you guys probably know his story too. When Matt was a student at the U, we were at a campus crusade meeting. He fell. If you guys know, I can't remember the... Yes, Mayo Auditorium, the spiral staircase there. Matt took a backwards fall off of that staircase and fell several stories and cracked his head on the marble floor. He was in a coma for several months. He was one of my best friends, still is a good friend. And through prayer and just meeting together with people, praying for Matt, I just felt really close to God. God brought Matt through and healed Matt, praise God. But I really think even if God wouldn't have healed Matt, that would still mark some significant prayer in my life because I just felt like God was hearing what I was praying and what we were praying. Another time, I was out at my friend Nathan Ziegler's wedding in Oregon, and we're kind of going through the rehearsal dinner and the wedding rehearsal, and we're standing around, and someone, I think it might have been Pastor Steve, did their wedding, and I think it was him, he came in and he said, "I just got a call. Graham Nelson has had a brain aneurysm and is in really serious condition. He was just playing basketball, had a brain aneurysm, and Graham also had some real serious health complications." Several of us were there and at the wedding, and we just stopped and prayed for Graham. And we didn't know the situation. We didn't know how serious it was. Turns out it was really serious, you know. But I just remember feeling like, here I am in Oregon, Graham's back in Minneapolis, and somehow God's hearing my prayers, and that somehow he's watching over Graham and his family. And Kim was pregnant with their fourth child at the time, so it was a real tough time for them, but I just remember feeling really close to God when we're praying there. The other time that stuck on my mind, I mentioned this church building. Man, this is an answer to prayer. When we were over on campus in our old building, we were outgrowing the building, we were renting, we didn't have our own space, and we were like, gosh, we need some money to buy ourselves a building. And at some point, I think it was either Nicole Devereaux or Chris or one of the prayer team members said, we don't need money, we need a place to meet. We need a building. And so we started praying to that end, and I remember doing, we still do our 24 hours of prayer in the spring, where we have 24 consecutive hours in the body here, is praying for different things, different ministries of hope, the pastors, the staff, the people, you guys. And this was one of those times when we, a few of us got up at like 3 in the morning and we were taking a drive in the Hope van and just praying for different areas around where the church was. And I just remember praying for that building, that building would, that we would find a space to meet. And here we are several years later in this great old building meeting, and we don't have any debt to this building, and it's ours. You know, we can use it, and praise God for that. It's a huge answer to prayer. Okay, so what is prayer? What does prayer look like? If I was going to define it, I would. I found a web definition. Prayer is the act of communicating with a deity, especially as a petition or an adoration or contrition or thanksgiving. Kind of a wordy definition. I like the first part, though. The act of communicating with the deity, with something holy. We worship God. We worship God the Father. We worship Jesus. And that's what prayer is to us. We communicate with God. He communicates back with us in different ways. And that's what prayer is. Okay. So here's some other ideas I had about prayer, what prayer is. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Cora was talking about New Year's resolutions. Take discipline. Prayer is a discipline. It's hard work. It takes an effort on our part. It takes time and energy and a heart attitude that has to be there when we go before God the Father to pray. It's a discipline. It's a way of praising God. It's a way of thanking Him for the things He gives us, the things that are in our lives, the people that are in our lives, thanking Him for who He is, thanking Him for Jesus, for sending Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's also a way of dealing with sin. When we all have sin in our lives, we have different things that we don't like about ourselves that we know that God doesn't like. Prayer is a way of giving those to God, of dealing with them. It's a means to express our needs to God. We all have different things we need. We can ask God for help with different situations, whether it's financial or health or relational. Sin issues, God can help us meet those needs through prayer. Finally, it's a way of showing dependence on God. It's just a way for us to communicate with God and say, God, you are bigger than I am. You are in control. I want to be in control, but I'm not. So I need to depend on you for help in my life. Okay. I wanted to read the core value. If you guys look in your bulletins, our core values are printed there every week. This is the one that I felt like most pertained to prayer. And it's going to be up on the screen, so if you don't want to find it in your bulletin, that's okay. Here's Hope's core value number 4. We have no desire to have the ministry of this church be powered on our own strength. We will rely on the Holy Spirit to lead, empower, and comfort us as we eagerly learn how to personally and corporately pray and worship. And then here's kind of our catchphrase. Be a sailboat catching the wind of the Spirit, not a speedboat under your own power. I know in my own life I often try to be a speedboat. I like to make my own decisions. I like to be in control of my life, and that's not what God's goal is for me. God's goal for me is to open myself up enough to Him that He can speak to me and that I can let Him move in my life and carry me where He wants me to go. Okay, so why pray then? Why do we pray? If we're doing Family Feud, the number one answer that I would give, if I was playing Family Feud and someone said, why do we pray? I would say, I would buzz in before someone else, I'd say, because Jesus did. Jesus was the ultimate example of prayer. I mean, that's probably a pretty obvious statement. But he any time he needed something or any time he was struggling with something, all throughout the Gospels we see Jesus going to prayer. We see Him praying for many different things. Here's some examples of how Jesus prayed and what He prayed for. He prayed to show the Father's glory, to show His Father's glory. God loves to glorify himself in Jesus as the ultimate example of how to live a human life. His prayers were directed to glorify the Father and take credit off himself. He wanted to glorify the Father. And here's a passage that supports that. John 11:40-42. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." This is where Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He is about to do a pretty amazing miracle, one of the only times in history, other than his own resurrection, where a person has been dead and then resurrected, right? So Jesus was about to do, if I'm wrong, sorry, but Jesus wanted to show off his Father, and so he said, "I'm about to do this amazing thing, and here, God, glorify yourself by showing them this miracle. Glorify yourself by showing these people that they may believe in the one you sent, that they may believe in me by you showing yourself off." Here's another passage, John 12:27-28. And this is before he was about to die. He was really struggling. Jesus was human, just like us. He was God. He was human. He struggled. He was about to die. He's struggling with the fact that he's about to give his life, that he's about to make this ultimate sacrifice and be separated from the Father. And here's what he says. "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And so again, he's asking for strength, but even more than that, he's asking that God would be glorified in his crucifixion. And that's pretty powerful when you think about that. Jesus is really struggling here with just pain and just the knowledge of what he was about to go through. And he asked for strength, and he said, "God, glorify yourself. Father, glorify your name through this." Here's another reason Jesus prayed. To show dependence on God and ask for help. Kind of hinted at that in the last passage. Here's another passage. Mark 14:35-36. "Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will." Again, Jesus struggling here, but he's asking for help. And the cool thing here is that it's pretty obvious from the passage that Jesus wanted this taken from him. He asked God to take the cup from him. That means Jesus didn't want to die. It was hard for him. He was struggling with that. But he said, "Father, I'm submitting myself to you. Not what I will for myself, but I want you to glorify yourself. I want what you will." He also asked for forgiveness for others. And this is an amazing example of how Jesus related to the Father. In Luke 23:34, Jesus is actually on the cross dying at this moment. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So even as he's forgiving others through prayer, he's just releasing them to God, saying, "God, I need your help to forgive these people. And I don't want to hold what they're doing against them. So please help me to do this." They're dividing up his clothes as he's doing this. They're still slapping him in the face. They're still hurting him, cursing him. He's on the cross. He's going through a lot of pain. And yet Jesus had the wherewithal, the dependence on God to be able to pray for forgiveness for these people. It's pretty incredible. Okay, other reasons why we pray. Prayer allows us to be involved in God's work. Last week, if you guys were here, we had several people who are going to become missionaries, about to go into the mission field, or who are already in the mission field, come up and share what's going on. And if you watched that video Neil and Katie had up, their Pioneers video, it talked about, one of the guys in there had this quote that really made me think. He said, "Prayer is the lifeblood of what we do here." And that just kind of hit home for me. And when we pray for people overseas in East Asia or East Africa or wherever other missionaries are serving, again, somehow God works through our prayers to bring help and to bring peace and to bring salvation to these people who don't know. And so we get to be involved in what God is doing across the globe through prayer. And that's pretty amazing. I don't know how it works, and I'm not going to go into that today, but I trust that it does work because I've seen it work. And God works through prayer. Prayer also brings us into fellowship with God. When we pray, it just brings us into a place where we can be in His presence, where we can find rest and true peace. I think in our lives, a lot of times we're so busy and we're so caught up in what we're doing that it's hard to just stop and rest and enjoy God's presence. But He asks us to do that. He asks us to make time for Him and to take time to just enjoy Him and be with Him. Also, because God understands us and knows our needs. He knows what you're going through. Whatever it is today that you bring into this building with you, God understands it. He can relate to you. He understands where you're at. And Matthew 6, 7, and 8 says exactly that. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So I don't think we have to be afraid to ask God for things. You know, He knows what we need already before we ask Him. So why would we, in turn, withhold anything from God? He wants to help you. He's there to help you. The other reason to pray is that we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus did His work on the cross, and through that work, the Holy Spirit came, and we as Christians have that Holy Spirit living inside of us, and it allows us to pray to God. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So we have this incredible helper in the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us, even when you are at a point where you're like, I cannot pray today, I don't feel God's presence. You have that Holy Spirit inside of you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And because you have that Holy Spirit, your prayers are still going forth to God. So just because you're not in the mood or not in the right place to pray, let that stuff go. Acknowledge to yourself, God, I've got the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I don't know what to say to you right now, but I just want your Spirit to communicate with you right now what I need, because I don't know what I need for myself. Because there's times in my own life where you're just at a place where you don't know what to pray, where you're in a hard situation, where things just seem like they're kind of at a dead end, and it's hard to know what to pray. You feel like you've explored all options. And it's at that point the Holy Spirit can intercede for you with groans and words that we don't even understand what they mean. But God knows what they mean, and He knows what we need. Jesus' death made a way for us. We talked about that a little earlier. 1 Timothy 2, 5 to 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. So we don't have to be afraid of God, guys. Jesus paid that penalty for us on the cross. He endured the shame and the suffering. And He is the ultimate mediator between us and the Father. He stands there, and as we're bringing prayers to Him, to the Father, Jesus said, this person is following me. Hear the prayer, God. He's mediating for us. He accomplished that work on the cross. And so we can have total confidence and total peace approaching God because of what Jesus did. Finally, why pray? The Bible tells us to. There's passages where we're just told to give thanks to prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That passage says that in everything, not just whatever big thing you're going through, give God the small things. God wants everything in your life. He wants you to, with prayer and petition, so coming before Him humbly and saying, God, I just need your help. Just present your request to God. He's there. He's ready to take them. And when you pray, this peace of God will come and it'll guard your heart and your mind. So when you pray, not only does God hear your request, but He offers His protection, kind of like Pedro offers his protection. All right? He guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. All right? 1 Peter 5, 7 also says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Any worry you have, any fear you have, any hope you have, anything you're thinking about, give it to God. He cares about it. He wants to know about it. He already knows about it. Okay? So after all that, after giving all these reasons why we should pray, what is it to pray? How should we pray? Let's talk about what keeps us from prayer. Because I know I know all these truths in my heart, and yet there's a lot of times where I don't pray in my own life. I'm coming here as a learner today, guys. I need a lot of growth in my own spiritual life in this area. So when I was preparing this, I was convicted. I'm like, man, there's a lot of things in here that I believe in my heart, but I don't practice in my life. You know, and so I want to grow in this together. So what keeps us from being effective in prayer? The first thing is sin, all right? Sin creeps into our lives, and the enemy doesn't want us to pray, okay? I think it's probably one of the biggest lies Satan tells us is that, man, you have this mess in your life, Ben, and because you have this in your life right now, God does not want to hear what you have to say. He can't hear it right now because you got to fix this first before you go to God. You got to look better to God. And I'm here to tell you today, guys, that's not true. I believe it in my own life sometimes, but it is not true. So believe the passage. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Just an example from my own life. I'm the kind of guy where I like things that work. Like, I like it if my dryer works at home. I like it when my furnace works in the winter. I like it when my kids get ready for church in a nice, orderly manner, and we don't have any temper tantrums or just dawdling, you know? But that doesn't happen. And so, an example from my life, I struggle with anger sometimes, you know, whether it's toward a silly machine like a dryer. A few weeks ago, my dryer broke. If you can picture the sound of nails scraping down a chalkboard, but magnify that like 40 or 50 times, that's pretty much what my dryer sounded like a few weeks ago. And so I was trying to take my dryer apart, and I couldn't figure out how to get it apart. Finally, I figured out how to get it apart, and taking it apart, put it back together, thought I fixed it, still making the same noise. So I had to go back to the drawing board, and I was getting angry at this dryer. But at this point, and I don't always do this, this is not to make Ben look good right now, because there's a lot of times where Ben looks really bad. But in this moment, I said, God, I just need your help with this dryer right now. I need you to help me to be patient and just go at this in a logical way. And I felt like I released it to God. And I wasn't angry at the dryer anymore, you know? Which sounds stupid, but it's reality in my own life. Like, I get mad when I'm disciplining my daughter, Courtney. Like, she'll do things that make me angry. Like, she'll respond in a way, she's 3 years old. She'll respond in a way that it's like, come on, you know? But in that moment, I have to release that anger to God and say, God, I love Courtney. I love who you're making her, and I love who you want her to become. And I want to be the best parent I can be right now. So, man, it's hard sometimes. But guess what God wants us to do? All right. What else keeps us from being effective in prayer? Busyness keeps us from being effective in prayer. I'm going to read you guys a little clip from an online source called Entrepreneur Daily. It says, a New York Times article argues that being or appearing overly busy is ingrained in American work culture. Families and Work Institute, a nonprofit research company, agrees. Their 2005 study shows that 36% of 1,000 salaried employees don't plan to take their full vacation. In addition, a survey of 8,000 corporate employees cited by the New York Times reveals email activity comprises 40% of the average employee's workday. Psychiatrist Edward Hallowell gave a plethora of reasons why we actually enjoy long days. One, appearing busy is a status symbol. Two, we're afraid we'll be left out if we slow down. Three, we do it to avoid dealing with the big issues such as death, AIDS, and terrorism. And four, Americans don't know how not to be busy. Essentially, Hallowell explained, being busy is our way of feeling in control of our lives until our busy work spirals out of control. It's time to take a look at our priorities and bring in the mental spam filters. I thought that was pretty good. I mean, it attests to the kind of lifestyle we live here in the United States. We are and around the world. I mean, we're in the information age, and everything's got to be immediate. Like, I'm sitting there at my parents' house kind of just hanging out yesterday, and there's this commercial, infomercial on for a food processor. And as I'm writing this, I'm looking at this busy thing. I'm like, man, 50 years ago, we didn't need food processors because people chopped vegetables. Like, we had that ability, you know? Like, we don't have that ability anymore to chop vegetables. We need a machine to do it for us and do it for us right now, you know? And it's everything. Like, I take the bus to work sometimes in the morning, and man, if that bus is like 25 seconds late, I'm like, gosh, bus is late. Get here. I got to get to work, you know? Like, and I hear angry people yelling at the bus driver sometimes, and I'm like, man, how have we gotten to this point as a society where we are in such a rush to get to work that we're going to verbally abuse a person, a city or Metro Transit employee, but we don't even know, you know? Like, but it happens almost daily on the bus when I take it. It's unbelievable. So busyness is another thing that can keep us from prayer. Thirdly, our entertain me culture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I don't think I have to convince you guys that we are a culture that wants to be entertained. You know, movies, gaming, TV, music, whatever. It's probably, I don't know how much money the entertainment industry makes, but it is a lot, all right? They make a lot of money, and we consume it, you know? The newest thing you can bring out, I'll go get it. That's why there's people camp out overnight at Best Buy to get the new video game. It's still going to be there a week from now, but you got to get it. You got to get it at that moment, you know? I mean, if that's your thing, I'm not trying to condemn you here today. But it's just a sign of how we live, you know? Like, I need that next fix, you know? And our culture kind of lives that way. What else keeps us from being effective in prayer? God's invisibility or lack of interaction. I think this is a big one. If I'm going to go home and have a conversation with my wife, or if I'm going to have a conversation with a good friend, I can see their face, I can hear their words, I can hear them speaking to me, I can watch their body language so I can see if they're understanding me or how my words or what I'm saying is affecting them. We don't have that with God, right? God is invisible. He's an almighty being. And there's sometimes this feeling of a lack of interaction from God that's difficult when we're praying. Like, I pray sometimes and I think to myself, did anything happen just there, or did I just say a few words, you know? And it's a lie. God's there. He's invisible, but he's still there. He shows himself in many ways, and I've already talked about some ways where God has showed up in my own life, all right? And I think that we just need to remember that as we pray. Another thing is we're bad at quietness, solitude, listening. Like, I look at Martin Luther spending 2 to 3 hours praying, and I kind of view that would be torturous for me. You know, like, that would be a long time with just myself and God, and I don't know how I'd handle that, you know. I think I'm doing pretty good sometimes if I can spend 10 minutes talking to God. And we're just a society, we like noise, we like lots of influences, and here's a great example. I went on a date with Brooke on Wednesday night, and we're just having a conversation over dinner. We went out to eat, and I'm talking to her about, we're talking about kids ministry. We're just trying to figure out how we can better manage some of the things that are involved, and I'm like, I thought it was a great idea, you know? So I threw my idea out there to Brooke, and she heard me. She kind of commented on my idea, and then she started in with something else, and right away I got another idea. And so instead of hearing what my wife's trying to say to me, I interrupted her. And then she kind of shuts down on me a little bit, kind of gets quiet. And I'm like, oh, you're going to say something, weren't you? You know? And that happens probably 2 or 3 times a day in my life. I'm a great interrupter. It's one of my skills I have. But just quietness and listening. I think I lack that ability to just sit and hear from God. And I think many of you maybe struggle with that too. God doesn't want us just to talk to him. He wants to speak back to us through the quietness sometimes, through solitude, through, like Jonathan Edwards did, just going down to the river and just being in God's presence. God wants to speak to us in those ways also. So that's another thing that we struggle with. And it's okay to be quiet. I just want to reiterate that. Here's a couple of passages that say that. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heavens. I will be exalted in the earth. And Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Those Psalms, David, it sounds like from the Psalms, was really good at just waiting for God. And the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And I would hope here today that we want to be men and women after God's heart. And so let's practice that. Let's wait on God. Let's spend time in quiet. Let's spend time just in God's presence. Okay. The other thing that may keep us from God is just an incorrect view, how we view God. I've got a list of them here. The first one I came up with is that we view God as a smiter, all right? If you guys have ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty, in that movie, Bruce is kind of having a real bad day, and at one point he just says, "Smite me, almighty smiter." You know, he like yells it out. And I think we view God that way sometime. Like, we're just going through a bad day. Oh, man, God is just waiting there to get one more dig in on me today. And that is not a correct view of God. That's not what he's there for. There's consequences for sin. There's consequences for our wrong behavior. But God is not out there to get you. All right? The Grand Canyon view. This, when I was in Arizona a few years ago, with Pete and Liz Johnson and my family also, we were able to take a little bit of a hike into the Grand Canyon. And when we got to the Grand Canyon, you go in, most of the people stay up at the top of the canyon because it's, you don't have to do any hiking. You can just walk up to the edge, look over it, enjoy the view, and man, it is an incredible view. If you guys have never been to the Grand Canyon, I recommend you try to get there someday because it is unbelievable. But you're looking at this big view, and you see the glory and the beauty of the creation that God made, and it does make you want to worship. It's beautiful. But we had the opportunity to go and take a little bit of a hike down. So we got up early in the morning, got our hiking boots on, and Brooke and I and Pete and Liz, we went and we started to hike down. We weren't able to obtain camping permits, so we couldn't go all the way down, but we just took a day hike. And we went down partway, and I was amazed at once you get into the canyon how different it looks from the top view, okay? Canyon has all these little layers of rocks and all these colors that you can't see from the top. And I'm trying to relate this to God because I think we view God as kind of that overarching thing sometimes. Like, he's not really involved in what's going on in the canyon. He's just up above the canyon looking at it and looking down at us saying, "Oh, that's nice," you know, like kind of playing with us. And here's my toys, my toy set. And God is not relate to us that way. He is a personal God. He's an involved God. He wants to be there with you. God is in the canyon with you. He's enjoying the beauty along the way, as well as the overarching. He can do it all. The third view, the way students view a teacher. I'm a high school teacher. Kids are funny. They make me laugh almost every day, and they make me cry some days. But but one thing that I see in many students, high school students, junior high students, is like, they don't view teachers as real people. Like, I'll say, "Oh yeah, my wife and kids," and they'll be like, "You got a wife? You got kids?" Like, that's a shock to them. And I mean, I know I'm not the best looking guy, but it's like, you know, I do. I've been married for a little while. I've got a couple kids now, and they're just shocked by that. Or they're shocked like, "You saw that movie?" "Yep, I watch movies sometimes. I have a TV in my home." They're just shocked by that. You know, and so I think we view God that way, just disconnected. Like, we view him as like this teacher. He's got all these great principles for us to live by, and yeah, he sent his son, and that's nice, but he can't relate to us because, man, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. He just doesn't understand it, you know. But Hebrews 2:17 gives us a different perspective on God. It says, "For this reason, he had to be made in his like his brothers in any way." This is talking about Jesus now. "In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." That verse just says that Jesus can relate to us, right? He was made like us in every way. He understands what you're going through. He can relate to it. He's been through it, all right? He understands you. Another view we have is the uninvolved Father. The Bible calls God Father a lot. One of the passages I read earlier, most of the ones that Jesus is talking, he refers to God as his Father, which makes sense because God was his Father. He knows what you need before you ask it, all right? I don't care what kind of father you've had in your life. Some of you have had great dads. I've been blessed in my life that I've had a great dad. I was just talking to Cora the other night about how thankful I am for my father and really what a walking miracle he is. My grandpa Johnson is not a Christian. He does not know the Lord, and he's dying of cancer slowly. And it's painful to watch him go through something like that without God, like just a total refusal to acknowledge God. And it's painful to watch that. But my dad was able to find Jesus in his life and has been an amazing example to my brother and I our whole lives of a man who wants to follow God. And yes, he's got some difficulties and some hurdles to overcome, but man, I look at my grandpa and I look at my dad, and my dad's a walking miracle, okay? And that's the difference between them. And so whatever kind of father you had, if you had a father like my dad had, just, you know, and it wasn't that grandpa was a bad dad, but he's just hard on my dad. He's just really hard on him. He gave my dad a couple of snowblowers a week ago. Here's an example. And they weren't running, but he wanted to give those to my dad. It was like Christmas Eve, grandpa calls dad and says, have you gotten the snowblowers running yet? And dad's like, I just haven't had time. You know, it's the holidays, busy. And my grandpa hung up the phone on him. Like, he was mad that my dad hadn't. So, you know, that's just an example. And my grandpa has a lot of great qualities, too. I don't want to totally rip on my grandpa today because he does have a lot of great qualities. But, you know, just sometimes we have father figures. I have a lot of students that have no father figure or just a real problem with male authority, you know? And God wants to, he's the best father there is, all right? Whatever qualities a good father would have, if you were to picture a father who was loving, a father who was kind, a father who cared about your needs, who wanted to spend time with you and be involved in your life, that is God, all right? He is a perfect father. The other view that we might have of God is view God as the almighty ATM machine sometimes, all right? We want things from God. The Bible tells us to request things from God. But God is not like the prosperity gospel guys you see on TV. Like, you give money, you pray a little bit, God's going to bless you financially. He's going to bring in lots of income. I got a quote here from Kenneth Wilson in a book called Quote Unquote. There's something exquisitely luxurious about room service in a hotel. All you have to do is pick up the phone, and somebody's ready and waiting to bring you breakfast, lunch, dinner, a chocolate milkshake, whatever your heart desires and your stomach will tolerate. Or by another languid motion of the wrist, you can telephone for someone who will get a soiled shirt quickly transformed into a clean one, or a rumpled suit into a pressed one. That's the concept that some of us have of prayer. We've created God in the image of a divine bellhop. Prayer for us is the ultimate in room service, wrought by direct dialing. Furthermore, no tipping is required, and everything is charged to that great credit card in the sky. Now, prayer is many things, but this is certainly not one of them. All right, God's not a credit card. He's not an ATM machine. He's not there to just give you handouts, all right? He cares about your needs, but it's not like you ask for a car and God gives you a car. I ask for $1 million, God gives $1 million. I would be much wealthier if it worked that way. But it doesn't, okay? So we can't view God that way. Okay, so to wrap up today, guys, I want to talk about what we can do this year, new beginnings, right? 08. Let's try to figure out what we can do as a body to encourage each other in prayer in the year 2008. The first thing we can do, I think, is just remind each other of the truths we just heard. Remind each other how great God is, you know? Whether it's through the beauty around us, through giving someone an encouraging word. You know, I'm really seeing God work in your life when you did this with in my life, or when you talk to the child in this way, or whatever, you know? Encourage people. Words of encouragement mean so much. And it just shows off God, that God is moving in our lives, that we're producing fruit shows, it glorifies God. Just in the way that Jesus wanted to glorify God through his works, we can do the same thing with what we do in our lives. And so encourage each other. 2 Samuel 7:22 says, how great are you, O sovereign Lord? There is no one like you, and there's no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. He's great. You know, there's no one like God. We worship an almighty God, and it's incredible. Secondly, just start small, but think big. Like I said, I don't think I can go home today and spend 3 hours in prayer like Martin Luther, you know? Start small. Start with a manageable time. Say, man, on Saturday morning, I'm going to take 15 minutes and just go for a walk and just be with God. You know, just something small. Start at where you're at in your life. Don't try to get overwhelmed by the concept of, I need to be a better prayer. You know, there's a lot of just little steps we can take to communicate with God. Another thing, take advantage of prayer opportunities here at Hope. There are a lot of them. And I'm just going to kind of go through them. We have Wednesday night prayer meetings. These are always in the bulletin too. And if you guys ever need to email about prayer, you can email highland@hopecc.com. He's the current leader of our prayer team here at Hope. Excuse me. So we have Wednesday night prayer meetings. They meet every week at 7 o'clock. And Highland, I talked to him the other day, he said you can just come and go. It's not like an hour-long commitment. You can come for 15 minutes, pray for a little bit, go. It's come as you are, come for how long you want. Join a small group. Hope has a lot of small groups. Natty's in charge of kind of organizing those. If you guys, small groups are just a great way to get prayed for in a more personal way. Those are people that can kind of get into your lives, get to know you a little bit, and pray for you. And so I'd encourage you guys to join a small group if you're not a part of one. Prayer@hopecc.com. This is our prayer email list. And when you send an email to prayer@hopecc.com, the people on this list will pray for you immediately upon reading that email. And it's a great thing. It's great. I mean, just the fact that like you can have something going on in your life, and you sent it out, you send out that email, and in the next hours, you know, possibly hundreds of people are going to pray for that prayer request. That is great. And it's a wonderful thing that we offer here. And so I would encourage you guys to use that if you have a prayer request or just a praise. Share praises on Prayer at Hope CC. We like to get encouragement too. If you want to be part of prayer@hopecc.com, get on the list. You can see one of the pastors. You can see Highland, and they will get you hooked up with that as well and talk to you about that more. I already said share praises as well as requests. It's just so easy to get bogged down in our needs that we forget to look for the things that God is doing. So look for what God's doing in your life and the lives of those around you and share that with each other. It's encouraging. It builds up the body. It builds up the spirit of the church, and it shows God off. And so that's what we want to do. We have communion. We're going to take communion here in a little bit. Communion and post-service prayer during our church service every Sunday. Well, communion is once a month, but post-service prayer is every Sunday. There's people down in front that want to pray for you and are available. And they're sitting here with the red prayer badges and waiting for you guys to come and be prayed for. And it's just a gift that we offer that. And so I'd encourage you guys to take advantage of that. You know, even if you just say, hey, I want prayer that I will just walk with God this week, just come do it. You know, I know it takes a little bit of time, a little bit of boldness, but I would encourage you to do it. Same thing with communion prayer. We offer prayer during the communion songs. There's five or six songs during which time you can come down front and take communion, or in the back or upstairs. There's people there to pray for you. Take advantage of that. Free prayer. If we really believed that what the Bible says about prayer is true, I think we would line up to get prayer if we really believe that, all right? And so I'd encourage you guys to try to believe that and try to take advantage of those prayer opportunities. Final thing is join the prayer team. If you guys want to be on the prayer team here at Hope, you can email Highland. There's some training that is involved with that, and then you can be one of these people that gets to pray for people. And I get to do it sometimes. It's really fun. It's great. I mean, there is just it's sweet to be able to offer something to someone that with no strings attached. You know, free prayer. You know, I'm not expecting anything in return when I do that. I just want to lift someone's request to the Almighty God who knows them so well. Another thing we can do is just pray in the moment. Pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I was having a conversation with Bart last Sunday, just about what I was talking about today, and he said, you know, one of the things I like to do is just ask God bring someone to mind in my commute. I just say, "God, I want to pray for Ben right now." That's what he told me. He said, "God, I just want to pray for him." He didn't know anything specific about me, but that's, you know, just praying continually, praying in the moment. As you're going through your work day or your school day, if you're on your way, walking to class, if you see someone that maybe looks like they're downtrodden, man, God, I just want you to be with that person. I want you to meet their needs. I want you to meet them where they're at, and I want them to find you, you know? There's so many ways we could just lift people up and pray for them if we really thought about it during the day. And so just praying continually, or as you go, praying. The other thing I wrote down is do what works for you. You know, there's no, prayer is not a formula, all right? I can't come up here and write a 10-step help book to help you how to pray better. I can show you what the Bible says, but ultimately, you guys got to do what, you got to relate to God how you relate to God. You can't relate to God in the same way that I relate to God. God's an individual God. He relates to you on an individual level, okay? And so I just wrote down some ways that can help you get in the moment and pray more. Writing things down sometimes really helps me, like, because then I'm focused on what I'm doing. So when I'm writing out a prayer or writing down prayer requests, I can really think about those things. That helps me. Maybe it doesn't help you, but it's just a suggestion. Take walks. I talked about something Chris and Aletha used to do a lot when we were the prayer team is we'd take prayer walks. We'd walk around the building. We'd pray for this area. We'd walk around the neighborhood and pray for the neighborhood. Praying for what the spot you're in is helpful sometimes. If you take a walk and go pray for that thing. If I want to pray for my work, I can go drive over to my work building and pray there, you know, or something like that. Keep lists. When people give you something to pray for, write it down or you know, make some kind of note of it so that you can remember and have a reminder of that you should be praying for that. Sometimes music can help you get in the mood or in a more worshipful mindset. Listening to worship music or whatever music that can get you in that mood is a great way also to help you pray. And then corporate prayer. I don't want to leave that out. Like, just praying with other people is so huge. Especially since you get to share requests and pray for them, as well as just your personal relationship with God. I think corporate prayer is really powerful and a great way to build up the body. Okay, and lastly, above all, treat time with God as time hanging out with the perfect friend. All right? Sounds a little cliche to say that God is your perfect friend, like maybe something you'd find in a bookstore on a bookmark or something, but it's true, all right? It's true. God is a perfect friend. Every quality that you would want in a friend, God has. God already has it times a billion times or more. God has that, all right? He's a perfect friend. I thought of some qualities. Dependable. God's very dependable, right? He just follows through on everything he says he's going to follow through. He's caring. We already saw several passages that God cares about your needs. He cares about what you're going through. He wants to meet you where you're at. God's a great listener, all right? He's the best listener. He's a much better listener than I am. God won't interrupt you when you talk, all right? And God's wise, all right? He's got a lot of wisdom to offer. And so when you listen back, God will speak wisdom into your life. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Man, God just wants to meet you guys today. He just wants to meet you where you're at. We have a high priest in Jesus Christ who did the work on the cross for us, all right? He paid that penalty so we could approach the throne of grace with confidence and so that we could get before God and get to know him. All right? The last thing I want to read, well, one more verse, but God is available. God's available, guys. Stephen Corr throughout the week, if you want to get together with them, they are not available. All right? Like, they are busy guys. I mean, they make time as best they can, you know, but it's hard. We're humans. We have schedules. We have lives to keep. God has no schedule. He's always available, all right? It's probably his best quality. He's just there all the time. You know, we can get with him anytime we want. I wanted to read this quote by Philip Yancey in his book called Just Prayer, talking about God's availability. "In one hand, I hold the truth of God's vastness, and in the other hand, I hold the truth of God's desire for intimacy. Dante spoke of the love that moves the sun and other stars. I gaze at the stars and marvel at the apparent insignificance of the entire human experiment. Then I read a biblical passage about God rejoicing over us with singing. Only lately have I understood that the vast difference between God and us allows this very capacity. God operates by different rules of time and space, and God's infinite greatness, which we would expect to diminish us, actually makes possible the very closeness that we desire. A God unbound by our rules of time has the ability to invest in every person on earth. God has quite literally all the time in the world for each of us. The psalmist exclaimed that 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has just gone by. And the reverse also applies. To God, one day is like 1,000 years. The common question, how can God listen to millions of prayers at once, betrays an inability to think outside time. I cannot imagine a being who can hear billions of prayers in thousands of languages because I am stunted by my humanity. Trapped in time, I cannot conceive of infinity. The distance between God and humanity, a distance that no one can grasp, is, ironically, what allows for the intimacy." I just like that. I like thinking you can do both at the same time. Yeah, God is huge, but his hugeness is what allows him to relate to all of us. And that is so cool, that because God is infinite and vast and great, he just has all the time in the world for you guys. And I want you to take that home with you today. Okay, so in close, challenge, can we become a people of prayer? I hope. Can we become more of a people of prayer? Can we work together and encourage each other in prayer this year? And do we really believe that prayer is the lifeblood of the church? That prayer is so vital to our relationship with Christ that every time Jesus went through something, his response was to pray to God. That's how vital it is. I just want to read this passage to close today. Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You guys pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we just praise you today. Thank you for being available. Thank you for sending Jesus to us, who accomplished that incredible work on the cross, that we could have the privilege of approaching your throne, God. We don't have to wait outside the temple to be with you. We can be with you here right now, God. We can talk to you right now. We can listen to the things you have to say to each one of us right now. And God, you have things to say to every one of us here today. So I just ask that for those of us in this room who may not know you today, that just they would take a chance, God. Take a chance on prayer. Take a chance that you're there and you do care about them, God. For those of us that do know you, I would ask that this concept of prayer would inspire us, God, that we would catch your spirit's wind, and that we would just follow you, and that you would just move in and among the people of hope, and that we would be contagious as we go into our jobs and back to school and in our daily lives, God. Would you make us effective for you? And only through your spirit and only through the power of prayer can that be done. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.